following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so very much for being here. I think our auditorium is filled to capacity, maybe to the very limit. That's what happens when it's this hot and you don't pay your air conditioning bill. You're willing to come to church. I should be preaching about hell today, I suppose, but knowing me, I'll do that in December. If you're worshiping with us for the very first time, there's a card in the seat in front of you. If you would take just a moment to fill that out, that we can have a record of you being here, we'll send you a nice letter thanking you for coming. And also give us your email address in addition to the other information so we can keep you up on some of the neat things coming up in the days ahead. I just want to say to you also how wonderful it is to have everyone join us by way of internet. Literally all over the world, we get things from Europe, we get them from our troops over in the Middle East. This morning I want to say a very special hello to two young ladies who are part of our church, their family is, and that's Carrie and Emily Garber. Carrie and Emily are serving as missionaries this summer in Costa Rica, and every Sunday morning they tune in about this time to be part of this service. Would you make these girls feel like they're at home right here with us today? Carrie and Emily, God bless you. Thanks for watching us. I also want to give a very special shout out to Betty and Dennis Shelton. Betty is at MD Anderson Hospital in Houston, Texas, in the battle of her life. And she loves the Lord so much, and she considers Genoa, you guys, to be her church family. And we love you, Betty, and praying for you every single day. So would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you didn't bring one, there maybe should be possibly one on the seat in front of you. Unless the person beside you is angry with you, they may be willing to share theirs with you if you don't have one. We've been doing a series on the edge of eternity and talking about things that will happen at a Christian's death. And I don't know if it's my warm-up act or what, but every Sunday morning, as I've done this series, I go to a cemetery. And I go through my sermon notes, and I look at the tombstones, and I'm reminded again that that death does not get the last word, that cemeteries do not get the last word. We've talked about what happens to a Christian at death. Unapologetically, I've dealt in the scope and in the scheme and in the realm of Christians. We haven't dealt a lot yet with what happens to a non-believer when they pass. But what happens to a Christian at death? What happens in heaven? What is the process of the resurrection? And all the way through these stages, we're in our fifth week now in this series. And I admit that the message title this morning on the back of your worship guide sounds like an advertisement for a health spa or one of these TV, many health things that you see on TV, late night exercise programs. I titled the message today, Getting the Body You've Always Wanted. Now, most Americans today want better bodies than they have right now. Is there an amen in the house? A few years ago, USA Today did a little article. You know, sometimes on the front of their headlines, they'll do a factoid. And the factoid was that between Memorial Day and Labor Day each year in America, Americans eat 7.7 billion hot dogs. And just in case you were wondering, that breaks down to 818 hot dogs every second, 24 hours a day. That is the formula for not getting a better body. I have to tell you that. But a poll was asked of Americans, and in the survey they said, if you could change one thing about your life, what would that one thing be? And amazingly and overwhelmingly, people said something to have to do with their physical outward appearance. Not their character, but their physique. Not their morals, but the material side of life. I want a different body, a different hair, a different type face than I have, a different weight, a different age, and you can just add to the list. Well, one day, if you're a Christian, you're going to have the body that you've always dreamed of. It will be a resurrected body. It will be a glorified body. In one of the Indiana Jones movies back about 10 years ago, Jones is getting a little older at that point. And he's getting ready to go on a new adventure. And Sean Connery is one of the other actors at the college and is a professor there as well. And they're talking about leaving. And somewhere in the conversation, their age comes up. And Sean Connery says to Indiana Jones, he says, you know, Indy, we seem to have reached an age where life stops giving us things and starts taking things away. Can you identify with that? Yeah. That we've crossed that threshold. And we've all noticed, especially if you have a little snow on the roof or if you've even lived to be middle age, we have family members that die. Some of you have buried some of your best friends. I have done that in recent days and months. We start humanly losing the vibrancy. You know, we used to spring up in the morning, and now we have a lazy boy that sprung us up in the morning. We lose some of that elasticity of our skin. I've wondered if rubber bands will help. We start losing strength and health. And as we mentioned last week, we begin to groan for something better. And I shared with you that groaning is a biblical thing. That the Apostle Paul says we groan for a better life. This life is not all that there is. And some very creative person came up with a humorous way that we ought to be able to live our lives like this. Tell me if by chance you would like to live your life in the following fashion. The person said, I want to live my life, my next life, backwards. I want to start out dead. And then get that out of the way right off the bat. Then I'll wake up in the nursing home and feel better every day. When I'm kicked out of the home for being too healthy, I'll spend several years enjoying my retirement collecting benefit checks. When I start work, I'll get a gold watch on my very first day. I'll work 40 years or so, getting younger every day until pretty soon I'll be too young to work. So then I'll go to school, high school, play sports, play games, date, and party. As I get younger, I'll become a kid again. I'll go to elementary school, play, and have no responsibilities. In a few years, I'll become a baby, and everyone will run themselves ragged, keeping me happy. I'll spend my last 9 months floating peacefully in a luxury spa-like condition with central heating and room service on tap. Now, can you imagine that? That's a good way to live life in reverse. Well, really what that person was saying they wanted was a body that doesn't wear out. Can you imagine having a body that doesn't wear out, that never gets tired, that never gets exhausted and never weary? Can you imagine having a body that is never susceptible to disease or to handicaps or to muscular atrophy, no aches, no pains, no aspirin at all? Can you imagine a body that never gains weight, glory to God, never loses hair, never wrinkles, never sags, never droops? One day, I want you to know, on the authority of God's word, that will not just be an imagination. That will become a reality for us. That reality will be when your glorified, resurrected body is manifest. And the Bible teaches us, and we hit on it a little bit last week, this is our fifth week in this series, that we are both a spiritual and a physical being. I've told you the most important thing about you is your, say it, soul. And throughout all of the stages of life and eternity, God is most concerned with that. But God even has a plan after we die to bring those things together again, the spirit and the body, to reunify that which has been made ununified at the point of death. You remember the little elementary and kindergarten poem, Humpty Dumpty Sat on a Wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. But I want you to know that God has a plan to put Humpty back together again. God has a way that he's going to do that in your life and in my life, to resurrect the body in a new fashion with the soul or the spirit of a person. And today is our second week in 1 Corinthians 15. We started out there last week as we continue in this series. We're going to begin looking down at verse 35 and just look at a few verses. This is a great paragraph of scripture on resurrection that is rarely preached on, that is rarely talked about. You may remember I shared with you that 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the most exhaustive treatment of the resurrection than any other scripture in all of the Bible. In these 58 verses, Paul goes from the point in verses 3 and 4 of reminding them that they were saved through the power of Jesus Christ, and to the very last verse in the chapter where he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, remain steadfast, unmovable, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. And the paragraph we're looking at today can be divided in three sections. In fact, I've borrowed that and used it on the back of your outline if you would follow along. On your outline, you'll notice Paul begins with two questions. They're the two most important questions. They're succinct, they're brief, but it takes a lot of additional scripture to explain them. And then he gives three illustrations from our world to answer those two questions. And then he gives us four declarations of what our new body is going to be like. So if you would follow along with me, in verse 35, there are the two questions, the how and the what. Notice on the screen or in your Bible. Paul says, but someone will say, who is that someone? He doesn't tell us. Maybe some agnostic, maybe some skeptic, maybe some sincere seeker of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul said, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? I've been that someone before. I mean, this is the closest to Star Trek stuff I could ever imagine Christians reading and understanding. It's like the particles coming back together and Captain Kirk saying, beam me up, Scotty. And it's all of a sudden, it's reconstituted to be with the Lord in the air. And so he says, how are the dead raised up? And then the second question, and with what body do they come? And in a nutshell, what Paul is doing here, and you'll miss it if you don't get the context of it, Paul is speaking to the naysayers' questions, the two questions, how and what, because frankly, the resurrection of the body is a bewildering subject, and there are so many questions about it. It's hard to get our minds around it. So Paul asks these questions. Notice the first one on the screen and fill it in on your outline. How does it work? How is that going to take place as we're looking at it today? And then secondly, what will the form be? What will we look like? What will that resurrected body look like? This past week, there were several of you that corresponded with me either on email or text, or you asked me face to face, Pastor Frank, I do not understand why in the world God would want us to have this body back. Why do we not just move on? Why do we not get a new body instead of a resurrected body? And Paul introduces the questions because the church at Corinth was struggling with this also. The questions possibly have already been asked, and not in a friendly way, but in a sarcastic way. People making fun of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. People mocking the teaching that Jesus shared, that the disciples reinforced. And so when you read these verses in verse 35, instead of reading it as though it is divinely inspired, try to change the emphasis and the modulation of your voice when you read it, that it would say, someone would say, how are the dead raised up? Come on. How does the whole thing work? Dead people coming back again and with the body? What body are they going to come with, Paul? Explain it to us. And that kind of sarcasm is what Paul deals with in much of this scripture. And it comes from two different sources when you read the book of Corinthians. The first source of some of the sarcasm comes from secular Greek philosophy. The Greeks were famous in that day for not wanting to have an attachment of the physical with anything. I mean, who would want to come back to this body? We feel like we're trapped in this body. Why would anyone think that a resurrection is something desirable? Nothing but a captive cage to hold us. And the goal for many Greeks was to free yourself from this body, that suicide was a great option, that getting out of this world was there. And I want you to know suicide is never an option that is honored by God. God has never desired that anyone would take their life to escape this life. The Bible says in John 10, Jesus said this, I've come to give you life and that it might be a more abundant life. And you say, well, if that's going to be there then, why do we go through the process now? Stay with me and I'll share that with you. And yet there were also Christians, or at least supposed Christians, they called themselves. They were better known as Gnostics. Are you familiar with that word? G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic. It comes from a Greek word. It literally means this. We know more than anybody else. We are superior spiritually. We are superior intellectually than you are. And they taught that Jesus really didn't have a physical body, that he was immaterial, but he looked like he had a material body, but instead he was a phantom. I don't know if any of you have followed this teaching called the Gospel According to Judas Iscariot. In 1997, National Geographic not only paid for a book to be released following this doctrine that goes all the way back to the year 285 AD, but also they came out with a mini-series, and with a lot of smoke and screens and mirrors, they tried to make it look like a very intellectual, a very scholarly work that was there. But the truth of the matter is, it was around a long time before National Geographic. And the Gospel of Judas is a Gnostic gospel. That supposedly, the Gospel of Judas is a conversation between Judas and Jesus Christ. And though there were 12 disciples and apostles, Judas Iscariot was supposed to be the 13th spirit. And in his relationship with Jesus, he wasn't betraying Jesus. He was helping Jesus get out of this body. And that the other disciples missed the mark. They were trying to say that Jesus would have to die for the forgiveness of sins. And the Gnostic believes that that is anathema to a loving God, that what Jesus needed to do, he was trapped. And once he could be released in a spirit form, that everyone would be forgiven and accepted. And the idea of repentance was just something that was unheard of. That God was gracious and he wouldn't allow it. And this horrible, weird, off-the-wall doctrine was filling the church at Corinth. Somehow it had slipped in. Somehow someone that was educated beyond their intelligence had decided that they would have a new truth and a new way of understanding things. Especially since you already are in a Greek society, you remember there were three groups of people that didn't accept the resurrection. The Greeks did not accept the resurrection. The Sadducees did not accept the resurrection. The Gnostics did not accept a bodily resurrection. And today, it's not a whole lot different. Today, most people do not buy into the idea, literally, of what we've been teaching for the last 5 weeks. In fact, most people in America today, I'm told, have three forms of belief they're involved in. Notice on the screen, this is not on your outline. The first one would be annihilation. The theory of annihilationism is that when you die, your spirit ceases. That if there is a judgment at all, it happens at that very moment of death, and then there's nothing left at all. You would say, well, there are a lot of verses that would be confused with that or would contradict that. And yet there are names of groups that you would know that teach that. Groups like the Seventh-day Adventist Church believe that there is no eternal torment for the lost. The Jehovah Witness do not believe there is any torment for the lost, that the soul is annihilated at the moment of death. To your surprise, you may know that in 1997 also, the Church of England adopted the doctrine of annihilation of the soul, that there is no eternal suffering for a person that dies. Or secondly, they buy into spiritualism. And spiritualism is that you just die and then you float around in the spirit world forever. And that's where the people that are the palm readers and the psychics and the soothsayers, they're always looking for Aunt Molly and Uncle Bill, Sister Sue, that the spirit's in the room, and then you just float around for all of eternity. Or the third thing that is so very popular, in fact, 25% of all Americans reportedly buy into this doctrine of reincarnation. Reincarnation basically says that there's a transmigration of the soul. That you are here in one form and that you'll come back repeatedly in different forms. You'll die and you'll do it again, and you'll die and you'll do it again. Buddhists believe things like that, and there are other groups that are off the wall that get involved in something like that. And so the question is, how is a person raised? Why are they raised? And we have those same questions today, and there's some tough ones. Let me just refresh you on two major points that we've covered so far to make it clear. The Bible teaches that when Jesus Christ comes back again, there will be a definite resurrection of the saints. That there will be a literal moment in time, the Bible says, and the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and that's a resurrection. And then the transformation is those of us which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. So there's a one-to-one correspondence. For every one body that dies, that one body is resurrected again. And it's not like, please listen to me. If you don't get anything today, please listen to me. It's not like you're going to get a different body. God was good with the body he gave you. You may not like it. 17 Magazine may not like it, but God liked it. There are some unchangeables God gave that he knew what he was doing. It went through his filter before it ever got to you. He knew who your parents were. Quit roughing them up. Honor your father. I know they messed up a little bit. Well, you probably messed up too. Bless your sin sick, shriveled up soul. And so there's some things you cannot change. You cannot change your race. You cannot change the way that God has made you. And there's some unchangeables that way. But you're not going to get a different body. You're going to get this body, but it will be renewed. It will be refashioned. It will be remade. Just as Jesus died in the tomb, when he got up, he didn't get up in Lazarus's body. That resurrected body was the same body that was Jesus' body, and that's the glorified body. And the glorified body will have other world capabilities that this body doesn't have. And the truth of the matter is this poses some questions. It brings up all sorts of questions. If that's going to happen, if this body's going to come back, it's going to be the literal body, and God's going to get me out of the grave. What about those people that have had their ashes sprinkled over Mount Everest? And now the winds have carried them absolutely everywhere. What about the corpses? The people drowned, and they never found the body, and the sharks ate them, and they went in different directions all the time there, like 100 miles apart. Or what if they were blown up in war? Or what about some of the 3,000 people whose remains have yet to be found at the World Trade Center in 2001? Or what about if they were cremated and there is no formal grave and there are no remains? And all of those questions suddenly come up, or questions like, what about amputees? Will they be amputees all through eternity? What about the disabilities? Will they, if they've had a stroke, will they be incapacitated forever? Well, notice how Paul handles it in verse 36. Paul was such a gentle teacher. He said, oh, foolish ones. Don't you love that? Oh, foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And then he goes from these two questions to three illustrations and that he wants us to have. And let me read them to you. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh for men, there's another kind of flesh for animals, and another kind for birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. That's heavens and the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection from the dead. So there's three illustrations he uses. He uses one from botany, he uses one from zoology, and he uses one from astronomy. He looks at seeds. He looks at specific kinds of flesh. And then he looks at the stars. Let's look at the first one. The lessons from agriculture, if you'll see that just for a moment. He's talking about, look at a seed that is planted. And because we can relate to that most, I think of all three illustrations, I want you to think of yourself as a seed. So whatever your favorite seed is, think of that. I'm a legume. I'm a pinto bean, glory to God. I love pinto beans. Now, I think it should be around the plate for healthy eating, fried potatoes, macaroni and cheese, cornbread, and country butter. But I love pinto beans. And so you just use whatever illustration you want to, but when you put a seed in the ground, you're planting something that has to die before it does any good. That seed goes in that ground, it deteriorates in the soil, it disintegrates in the soil, it decomposes in the ground. In other words, that seed, listen to my words, ceases to exist in its present form. And then it brings life. It begins to grow. Have you ever seen one of these time-lapse videos that things grow real fast over a period of like 3 months, you get it in 60 seconds? Because I want you to be an enlightened congregation, I thought I would share with you a pinto bean. So show me that good bean video. That's the music I play when I eat. Okay, that's enough. So guys, you see these little shoots of roots taking off, and then the sprout comes up, and it happens so quick, it becomes beautiful. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're all going to become beans when we die and come back that way. But your body, in a way, is described something like that. And it's not on your outline, but would you jot this down somewhere, because I got this after I did your outline. First of all, think about the mystery that's associated with this. Paul even says, I speak to you about a mystery. He does that over and over in 1 Corinthians as he's talking about it. One of the greatest mysterious principles in Scripture is that life comes from death. You ought to write that down. Life comes from death. Death follows a temporary life, but true life comes from death. It's one of the great truths of the Bible. In John chapter 12, Jesus Christ even dealt with this. Notice on the screen, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You see, before Jesus could ever offer salvation to the world, he had to die. He had to be buried. He had to be resurrected. And from death comes life. That's a mystery to us. The second thing that I want you to notice is the continuity. In other words, the seed is the genetic blueprint for whatever fruit or product it will manifest. If you put a bean seed in the ground, it's not going to come up as oranges. If you spit watermelon seeds over your neighbor's fence and anything grows, it will be watermelon. The DNA in every acorn is there to make up a mighty oak tree. And the DNA in you, the seed that is in you, will allow you to come back in that very same form. And then the third thing that I want to mention just for a moment, not the mystery, not the continual way that we will exist, but the improvement that's there. Now let me ask you a question. Which looks better, flowers or seeds? Flowers. This last Mother's Day, can I ask you guys a question? How many of you for Mother's Day gave your mother flowers? Raise your hand if anyone did that. One person? God help these sinners. Please let us be Methodist again, Lord. When we were Methodist, we worshiped you and loved our parents. Now let me try it again. How many of you gave your mother something on Mother's Day? Raise your hand. Oh, you got saved, didn't you? All hands up everywhere. I see that now. Well, did you give your mother flowers? Or did you give her seeds? Did you walk down and say, Mom, I love you so much. I just want you to have these seeds. God bless your heart. Or have you ever been to a wedding and seen the bride come down the aisle holding a bouquet of seeds? Do you love my seeds? It's very, very pretty. Or have you ever been to a funeral where there are seeds up in front? You know, where everyone's like the casket is, and you just see all the seeds lying around? Well, the truth of the matter is, the flowers are what we want. But you know, before you can get this, which, happy Mother's Day in July, you can have that. Give her a good hand. These guys drive 25 miles about every week to come to church. This is a great family, and they're the only ones in the church that'll sit on the front row beside you all. God bless your heart. When the rapture happens, you're going up first. Glory to God. But because I love you, I want you to have these seeds. Now, woman, go home and plant them. There's nothing exciting about getting the seeds. I want those back after the service. You can keep yours. There's nothing exciting about planting the seeds, about waiting for it to grow. It's like kids at Christmas. Is it time yet? Can we open the gifts yet? Is it ready yet? That's the anticipation I want you to have about heaven. That's the anticipation we should have about the glorified body that God's going to give us. It's hard for us to wrap our arms around it because we're still looking at the seeds that's there. Then notice very quickly in verse 39, Paul moves from agriculture to zoology. He says, all flesh is not the same. There's different species. There's one kind of flesh for man. There's a flesh for animals, another of fish, and another of birds. And it's absolutely impossible for a caterpillar to ever imagine that one day he's going to be a butterfly. Because in that form, he just doesn't get it. Bullfrogs and butterflies, they've both been born again. And so that metamorphosis that takes place in the present sense, they just cannot grab it. That, yeah, one day I'm going to be a butterfly. I heard about two caterpillars that were crawling around, and they saw this beautiful butterfly going overhead, and one looked at the other and said, "You couldn't get me up in one of those things for $1 million." And yet in reality, it's going to happen. And if you're a Christian, one day you're going to get up in one of those things, and it will not even cost you $1 million. And then he goes into astronomy. Look at verse 40. It says, there are also celestial bodies. Now, Paul's trying to describe for us what life's going to be when we get a new body. He has gone from agriculture, he's gone to human life and animal life, and now he's going into the heavens. And he says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, there's the glory, he says, of the sun and the glory of the moon and another of the stars. And one star differs from another star in glory. Have you ever looked up at night and seen the stars and the moon and how beautiful it is? Have you ever been blessed enough to look in a telescope or to be somewhere you can look in this huge lens at some of the observation places? And you can see the stars that are so different, and they're lucent, and the colors are different depending upon the temperatures of the planet or the stars that you're looking at. They can go from reddish to yellowish to bluish, and you look up at the sky, and they're so magnificent, and they're all different. And what does he mean by using that illustration? Some scholars believe that that is indicative of the reward for Christians. It'll be different rewards as you go along. I think they're hard-pressed to prove that. I think an easier definition of that is what Paul would say, is that probably there's different bodies on earth, just like there'll be different bodies in heaven. We will not be all clones. Have you ever seen the movie about the little memes, the little minions that just all look the same, walk the same, act the same, look the same, and just identical? We're going to be different in heaven. We're going to be special. These are bodies, but when they're resurrected, they'll be glorious. And there'll be certain characteristics of continuity, but it'll be vastly different from anything we've seen here. Benjamin Franklin had written on his tombstone these words. The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents turned out. Stripped of its lettering and gilding lies here, food for worms. It will be, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, corrected and improved by its author. Are you willing to trust the Lord to correct and improve this present state that we're in right now? Now let's go further, and I'll wrap this up with the four declarations that Paul gives us, beginning at verse 42. Notice with me, and it's on the screen. He said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now guys, you may think those were just little statements. They're powerful. This is tall cotton. This is deep stuff. Paul's letting us know that there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Look at the first one. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. The truth is we're all subject to deterioration. Have you been noticing that we all deteriorate, that we go through that? Even the healthiest people weaken over time. When you think of really healthy, strong people, some of you younger guys, maybe you think of Arnold or someone like that. But back in the day, the health guru of America was a gentleman named Jack LaLanne. Anyone remember Jack LaLanne? Jack LaLanne made wearing leotards fashionable for men at one point in time. And he was this health guru all the time. On his 94th birthday, they were interviewing him in 2008. And he looked absolutely amazing, like, wow. He died at the age of 98, I believe. And they asked him, they said, Mr. LaLanne, what do you want inscribed on your tombstone? He said, tombstone? I can't die. I'm Jack LaLanne. 2011, he ate those words because he died. But you know, he looked good. I remember in 2008, they had him on Today Show, CBS. He was celebrating 60 years of eating carrots. It was a wonderful day. And they said, you look good. But I was old enough in 2008 to remember Jack LaLanne when he was 40. And I want to tell you, he looked good at 94, but he didn't look nearly as good at 94 as he did at 40. What they meant to say is, Jack, you look pretty good for a 94-year-old man, right? For the age and everything you've gone through, you look really good. I don't know why anyone on God's green earth wants to do it, but there's a new app out that has 80 million users right now, and it's called FaceApp. And FaceApp lets you know what you're going to look like in 40 years from now. And people are using it absolutely everywhere. And there's a young, wonderful couple in our church who were silly enough to give me permission to use theirs. And they had it on their Facebook. And I want you to see Chrissy and Fred Fuller just for a moment. Now, you need to know two things about this couple. Number one, he's lucky she ever married him. The second thing that I want you to know, they love God with all of their heart. They work at this church. I just love their spirit, everything that's great about them. Truthfully, I don't know if you want me to share it. Fred looks absolutely incredible. He had an addiction to donuts, and he's lost over 45 pounds in the last year. Will you give him congrats for that? And he's just doing absolutely amazing. And they went on this Face app that 80 million people are using, and this is what they're going to look like in 40 years. Why are you laughing? Have you looked in the mirror lately? Now, what's sad that happened, once Fred saw that, he fell off the wagon, and Saturday I caught him down at Westerville, and he was struggling just a little bit as he was going along. All right, get that off. Let's get back on the ranch. Seriously, I want to wrap this up with you this morning. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption, and can I tell you this? No one in glory will ever comment on your age. Hallelujah. No one will ever say, my, how the years have taken their toll. None of that. 20 million years from now, you'll look better then than you do now, much better. Go over to verse 53. We're not supposed to be there yet. That's the next week thing, but I want you to see it. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Then look at the second statement very quickly, if you would. Paul said, it is sown in dishonor. That word dishonor, you ought to write this over top of it, means shame. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. What does that mean? It means, ladies and gentlemen, that there is absolutely nothing majestic about a dead body at all. In fact, when a person dies, we cover them with a sheet to cover the dishonor, to cover the shame. I don't know how many dead bodies that you've been around. I have three brothers, one a mortician, and the other two that worked in the funeral business and at the coroner's office as well. But when a person dies, they lose all muscle function. And I mean all muscle function. It is the most embarrassing moment if they were alive. And Paul says, you're sown in dishonor, but you will be raised in glory. And then look at the next one on the list. It says, it is sown in weakness. The reason you die is that your body's breaking down. Things are falling apart. Your get up and goes done got up and went. There's no more time on this earth, but it is raised in power. Now, our bodies can be fairly strong, and yet isn't it amazing that even young people die? That even one little microbe, one little germ can somehow invade the interior of your physical form and take you out of here immediately. You need to know that your glorified body will not be vulnerable. It will not be susceptible to the toll of years or disease or weakness or deterioration. Think about Jesus. When he died, he had been beaten. He was crucified. But when he got up from that grave, he was raised in glory. It was a very different existence. And by the way, when they rolled the tombstone away, when the angels did that, don't think for one moment that they did that to let Jesus out. Jesus walked right through that stone, just like he walked right into that wall, into that room in the upper room. That stone was rolled away so that you and I can know he is risen. He is risen indeed. That people could go in and see. Amen. Give the Lord praise this morning. Joni Erickson Tada. How many are familiar with Joni? She is this quadriplegic, a wonderful young lady that was paralyzed in a swimming accident when she was 17 years old. She's been such a testimony for the Lord. I had the great privilege of sitting as close from right here to right there to when she was speaking at Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York one Sunday evening. And she just had a moment before that she really got into the message. She said, do you want to know how humiliating it is to be a quadriplegic? Can you imagine that since I'm 17 years old, I've had someone have to scratch me every time there's an itch, to do my nose every time there's a booger, to wipe me, to help me, to change me, and I've been assigned to this wheelchair during all of that time. We just can't imagine those things. But about 12 years ago, Joni Erickson Tada wrote a book on heaven. And there's one little paragraph in it that I just love, that only she could make real. She said, "One day, there will be no more bulging middles or balding tops. No varicose veins, no crow's feet, no more cellulite or support hose. Forget those thunder thighs and highway hips." Only a woman could get away with saying that, I'll tell you. "Just a quick leapfrog over the tombstone, and it's the body you've always dreamed of. Fit, trim, smooth, sleek, and let me just add to that, permanent. It will not cost you anything. It is not anything that's going to change." In verse 44, the fourth declaration, finally, it says, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And be very careful how you interpret that one. Because you may want to do as the Corinthian church did and try to get Paul at his own words and say, "Paul, by your own words, you admit it's going to be a spiritual existence, that there is no resurrection of the dead." That is not true. Don't ever confuse the adjective with the noun. The adjective describes what kind of body it is. There is going to be a body, but it will not be a carnal body, as Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "I wish I could write to you as spiritual, but I cannot because you're still carnal." And so it's like that she's a beautiful young spiritual woman. She is still a woman. She is still a body. But the description of her is that she is a spiritual woman that has a spiritualness about herself. And that denotes the physical part of her. It's a spiritual body. Your body in glory will be a spiritual body, just like the Lord says. But it doesn't mean that it's non-physical. It doesn't mean it's not really a real book, the Bible, or it's not really a spiritual relationship with God. She is going to be a spiritual person. Maybe a better word that the King James authors could have used instead of spiritual right there would have been supernatural, as some other translations do. It will be a supernatural thing that we just can't understand. But I do know this, you remember the show The Extreme Makeover? It's going to be an extreme makeover when we get it, the body you've always dreamed of. Ladies, heavenly Botox, angelic liposuction. It's going to be something that you never again will worry about like we do in this world. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that it will be a building not made with hands. So there's so many things about heaven. I don't know how to land this series, and I thought I was going to wrap it up, but I'm praying and asking the Lord to let me have a couple weeks because there's some things that really need to be addressed. Like, what happens when an infant dies? Will a handicapped person always be handicapped? Will an elderly person be consigned to that old body forever and ever? And as I said earlier, if you're missing a limb, will you be like that forever? Well, just to give you a brief 30-second answer to those things, would you please go back with me in your mind and in your knowledge to the creation of the earth in the book of Genesis chapter 1? I want you to think for a moment when God created Adam. Everything that God created, he spoke into existence. God spoke and he said, "Let there be light." And on the sixth day, he created man. He created Adam. And when God created Adam, listen, he created him with apparent age. He was not an infant that had to grow up. He was fully a man, full-grown adult. And the day after he was created, how old was he? He was one day old. And yet he was fully a man, fully apparent age, in his prime, the perfect man. Same with Eve. She was one day old. And I personally think the same thing with the mountains. Instead of you letting the evolutionists confuse you with the aging and the plate scales and the carbon dating and all that goes along with that, for a God that can create man out of nothing and speak the world into existence, the mountains and the world could have apparent age at the moment he spoke them into existence. And also your program, genetically, your DNA to reach an optimal development physically. Do you know that? You get stronger and stronger, and then once you reach that peak, it's downhill all the way, baby. It changes real quick. You're programmed genetically for that. And you have these two forms of growth. You have what chemists and scientists will call anabolic growth. Anabolic growth is when your body is still growing and getting to that prime spot. Don't know when it is. Some people say it's between 19 and 21. The most reliable resources say that between the early 20s and up to around 30 is your optimal point of strength. That's when your body is at its very best. But through those questions, and this is all above my pay grade, there's also something they call catabolic growth. And catabolic growth is when things begin to break down, so more energy is required to produce, and things begin to happen that way. And whether you're old, I don't think you'll look old. Whether you're young, I don't think you'll be like a baby. This is just, I'm just sharing this. Why do I base it upon? Revelation 21 says the old order of things have passed away. And another question comes up, well, Frank, what about cremation? And that's a big one today because I texted this week three of the largest funeral homes in Central Ohio. And they called back to me, responded back to me and said that we are doing about 52%, one of the funeral directors did, of cremation. One said we do as high as 60% of cremation. Another one, the third one said we do between 30 and 40% of cremation. It's something that's happening more and more. Why is it happening? Well, quite honestly, for economic reasons. There's a little book out called The American Funeral and Why You Cannot Afford to Die. And so the economics of it all. Some people for emotional reasons. Last evening, I had a man in the church came up to me and said, I want to be cremated. He said, I'm claustrophobic and I know I'll be dead, but I don't want to imagine being in a coffin in the grave. Some people do it for environmental reasons, whatever reason. So they wonder about this. What happens to those bodies? Well, I'll share briefly with you that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it seems to favor burial. There was really no standard of cremation like we have today. When you read in the Old Testament, the first reading of a burial is in Genesis chapter 23, when Abraham is burying Sarah. And then we find it throughout the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament. It says they buried them over and over. You see it. In fact, it's an illustration here that you put a seed in the ground. That's burial. And then it is resurrected. And it seems like the Bible favors that as a worldview of people that believe in resurrection. Some scholars would say that cremation was a result of pantheists and pagans that believed that by burning the body, it would destroy the soul and there would be no future judgment. The Edomites were involved in something like that. But I want you to know that. There is nowhere in the Bible that speaks against cremation. And even churches, the Catholic Church, different churches over the years that have taken stands against cremation have now changed that position and changed that view as they look at it in a biblical way. And having said that, I want you to know that God in heaven has no problem at all. And you will not get demerits from God. It is no problem for God to resurrect a cremated corpse, any more one that's been blown up in an airplane accident or was killed at war or drowned at sea or whatever happens. I mean, think about it. If we can believe our God created the heavens and the earth, you must know that He has the power to resurrect His loved ones from the dead. I mean, is it any harder for God to resurrect bodies than it is for Him to make them in the first place? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. I even love what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 26 to King Agrippa. He said, why should it be thought a thing incredible for God to raise the dead? So if that person's been eaten or beaten or cremated, God's dealing with it. There's no flowers spilled on the ground that will be lost. Everything will be recreated, reconstituted in a way that pleases the Lord. And can I say this? It'll make me feel better, maybe not you. Even if you decide to be buried or if you decide to be cremated, here's all you need to know. Cremation will do in 3 hours what your burial will do in 30 years. You're all going to go back to ashes. Our bodies, this physical body, it is destined by God. In Hebrews 9, it says, for as it is appointed unto man once to die. And then these great words, but after this, there's more after this than death. And so live as long as you want. Enjoy life here. It's absolutely incredible. But one day you have an appointment with death. One day you will stand before Almighty God, and to stand before Him as a Christian, you stand with Him. To stand before Him as an unbeliever, you will stand in judgment of hellfire. One of the sweetest things I've experienced in the last few days is that this weekend I had the privilege of doing a funeral service for Rod Patterson's mom, Claudine Shelfo. And the service was at Moreland Funeral Home, and she was such a precious lady. I met her about 8 years ago. She's one of those classy ladies, very poised, dignified. You loved having a conversation with her. In fact, let me have Claudine's picture up there just for a moment. This is her. She loved ballroom dancing. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, 2 Timothy, I believe chapter 6, verse 14, that says, David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And I believe our sister's doing that before the Lord in her spirit today in heaven with the Lord. And her son Rod got up to speak, and as he was speaking, he told about his mom coming to a point where she wasn't this elegant ballroom dancer any longer, that she wasn't able to go and care for everyone and serve everyone like she did all those years before. But she, in fact, had a stroke. She was debilitated. She couldn't move. She couldn't talk. She was strapped in the nursing home or the hospital bed so she wouldn't fall out. And the nurses called Rod one night and said, I want you to know that we came in and somehow your mom had unworked the thing. She had gotten out of bed and she was down by the side of her bed, kneeling with her hands clasped in prayer, praying to God. And though on the outside it seems like that we're changing, that we're going away, on the inside your spirit can grow stronger and closer to the Lord. And you say, well, Frank, what if I get so bad I can't remember the Lord? Are you ready for this? He will always remember you. He will always know you. He always cares about you. And that's the most important thing. Would you pray with me this morning?